Good afternoon or good evening, depending on how one calculates time. Let's do the most important thing of the day. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Who cannot? And is it loud and clear? If so, then I must wear a microphone. But God, who blesses and gives things in abundance, also gave me a strong voice. Even though I'm told I usually speak English with an accent of sorts. I always thought it would be a southern accent because I'm from Florida, born and raised. But I'm told that I have some sort of foreign accent. But I think it's because I enunciate. In the English language, I pronounce my T's, for example. Unlike most young people, no offense, who say things like, "What's up?" And we're not quite sure what they're trying to say. This afternoon and this evening, again, how one registers time. Because if you were really a good Orthodox, we would already be into the next day. But we haven't chanted the Vespers yet, so we're still in the late afternoon and evening. And I thank Mother Melania for being so gracious as to invite me to come here. I actually am associated with another woman's monastery, with a monastic who's headed by a nun, a sister, a Gerondisa with the name of Melani, outside Chicago. I served the monastery there for a year and a half. So every Sunday morning, Father, I don't know if you do, I had to get up at 3 a.m. And I had to drive from Chicago to Wisconsin, especially in the winter. I constantly called upon God's holy name as I drove through the ice and the snow. Before I get into the subject, let me tell you a little bit about myself. Even though some of you have met me, you might know me. You might have heard of me. If you've heard of good things, don't believe them. If you've heard bad things, support that. Because praise and glory for men is not so good. What we need to do is have our names written in the book of life. And that's where our name must be recorded. I'm Metropolitan Nikitas. I'm a rather unusual clergyman, if I might say that, because I have unusual talents or abilities or traits about me. I've lived on several continents. I've studied all sorts of places. I was the first metropolitan of Hong Kong in Southeast Asia. I'm a Greek who speaks Russian. When I was in Russia and I was going into one of the museums, I was going with a young man who was Russian, and they stopped him and told him he was a foreigner and he had to pay the fee for foreigners. Because of course then I had a much longer beard and hair, and they said, "Look at him, there's a Russian. You foreigners should have to pay the extra tax and duty." But I am a third generation Greek American, born and raised in Tarpon Springs, Florida, if you've ever heard of it, the sponge diving capital of the world. But it is our claim to fame, amongst other things. But I also have a very special love for monastic communities, because I had six aunts who were nuns. They were all in the same monastery. In one house, there were five sisters, and the four became monastics. In the other house, there were three sisters, and the two became monastics. Sadly, or by God's mercy, none of them are living now in this world, but hopefully in the kingdom of glory. They were my mother's cousins, so in the Greek system, they're my aunts, on the small island of Kalymnos, which probably you've never heard of. Oh, you have, because we have Saint Savas of Kalymnos, one of the great saints of the last century, who was a dear and beloved friend of Saint Nectarios, the great wonder worker. What do I do for a living? Well, I'm not a metropolitan with a real flock, because my diocese is in present-day Turkey, where there are no functioning Orthodox churches, at least for the present time. One never knows what's going to happen. Think of Albania 30 years ago. And think of Albania to now, or now. By God's mercy, history and time are changed and transfigured. And what God wants and establishes becomes the reality of the world, not what people want. I am the director of the Patriarch Athinagoras Orthodox Institute, which means I'm part of the Graduate Theological Union. It is a loose consortium of schools and institutes that teach theology. There are the Buddhists, and there are the Muslims, there are the Jews, the Lutherans, the Catholics, and then there are the humble Orthodox. We're always the humble ones in the group. And although we're not great in size, we think that we offer a very important dimension that has been forgotten in Christian thought. We are there not only to educate academically, but we are also a witness to remind people that we exist. Even the cassock, the monastic garb, is a witness in the world which rejects all of these things. So we stand there as a witness. I also teach theology for those poor and unfortunate students who happen to study under me. If I might just tell you about one of my experiences to lighten the mood. The young man who comes from Bosnia. You know where Bosnia is, right? You may call it Bosnia, but the real name is Bosnia. And after he had given me his paper, a few days later, he approached me and said, "Have you read my paper?" I said, "Of course I have." And he was smiling. He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, if I could grade you on your grammar and your use of the English language, I would have to give you a 0. I said, "But I can't. I'm not here to grade your grammar or your use of English. I'm here to study and examine your theology." And he smiled then. And I said, "And if I were to give you a grade on your theology, I would probably give you a D. And he just sank. And I said, "You know, if one averages a 0 and a D, you would come out with an F. Because if a D is a 70 at the most, generously, and a 0, that's an average of 35. And then he said, "But you should be merciful." And I said, "God is merciful. I'm not." But we teach things not to prepare clergy to become priests. We teach theology in a different way in style. More academic, a little bit more critical. Sometimes we team teach. For example, this semester I'm teaching with 2 students. Both are Orthodox, but they're in different disciplines. And we're looking at scripture hymnologically from the moral ethical writings of the fathers, and then also from the missiological aspects of scripture. And this allows the students to test themselves as far as education and abilities. And we welcome you to come and visit the Institute. And I'm proud to see that one of our board members is here, Alexandra Turkington, who's in the back, is one of our board members. And you know her here. She's a local yokel, if one might say. But before you knew her, she and I come from the same part of the United States. We're both from Florida. Her father's sister sits next to my mother in church every Sunday. And her father's sister was my 6th grade teacher. So when we first met and we started talking, I told her I'm from Tarpon Springs, to make a long story short. Said, "Does the name Alexandratos mean anything to you?" I said, "Taco? That's my father." I said, "Oh my God, your Aunt Catherine sits next to my mother in church." But we're not worried about Aunt Catherine or Tarpon Springs today. We want to look at the person of the Samaritan woman. Those who were in church this morning heard the gospel reading. It is one of the longer gospel readings that we hear during the year, at least on Sundays, because of course the longest gospel reading that we actually have is Holy Thursday. It's that first gospel reading when everyone goes. And then when the priest or the bishop finishes, they look a second time to see if it was about 20 minutes. But we want to look at the Samaritan woman in a very specific way. And I'll get to that in a while. Because we want to look at her hymnologically. One of my favorite things is that we have to learn as Orthodox what the hymns of the church really tell us, because they give us information. You know, if you want to know the theology of the Orthodox Church, you really only need two things. You need the liturgical hymnological tradition, because the theology is there, and it is spoken, and it is told to you in a very specific manner. All you do is think of the liturgy. It tells you about Christ. He's the only begotten Son. He's born of the Virgin. It speaks about His natures and on down the line. And there is one other tool, and that is the tool of iconography. That written dimension in colors. It is the book of the church in a picture form, in a very beautiful way. If you go into Orthodox monasteries, many times you see they're covered with icons. And that's because they tell you everything you need to know. All you have to do is look at the icons and you can understand theology from them. And if you go to a Protestant church or contemporary Catholic church, they are stark, white, and bare. They're void of that great theological expression and dimension. People ask me sometimes about the Greek language and say, well, what about the gospel reading? Well, an uneducated grandmother could understand the gospel even today in Greece. But even more important, she could point to the icons of the church and tell her grandchildren, you see that icon? It's this story. That's why grandmothers became the ones who preserved the faith and were great teachers of theology. When looking to the Samaritan woman, before we look at things hymnologically, we need to go to Scripture, whether we like it or not, because that is really our first encounter with her. It's through hearing the words of Scripture. And as you know, as we read now the lectionary, these events are not taking place after the resurrection. It's in the normal life pattern and rhythm of life of Christ. Because at Pascha, we begin to read the Gospel of John. And we're continuing with events that are found in that great theological gospel. The image of the Samaritan woman in Scripture, very briefly, is like certain other gospel accounts. We don't know her name. A woman is at the well. She's carrying on the daily activity of life. All we really know about her is where she comes from. That she's been married. And that Christ enters into dialogue with her and in fact tells her, the man that you are with at the present time is not your husband. If we look at the synaxarion, which embellishes the life of the Samaritan woman, we know that she had siblings. We know she has children. We know their names. We even know her name, but not in Scripture. She is a nameless character, and even in the hymnological tradition and expression of the faith, she's only referred to as the woman of Samaria, or the Samaritan woman. We know where she comes from. She comes from the village or the area of Sychar. And we know something about her identity. She's a Samaritan, right? She's not Jewish. And that's very critical, believe it or not, as we shall see in the writings of Saint Romanos. We know about her past. We know about her present, even from Scripture. And we know about her future. We know about her past because she may have been either a pagan or one who followed the law as the Samaritans did. We know about her present and her life and her being. And we know about her future because she becomes a believer. And anyone who becomes a believer in Christ is changed and transfigured. And the future is a new dimension. Today we celebrate the feast of the woman from Samaria, correct? No. Her feast is February 26th. If you look at the church calendar and the Feast of the Saints, that is really her feast. But you know, we as Orthodox have a tendency. Oh, just like the week after Pascha, the Sunday of Thomas, those who have their names and are called Thomas often celebrate that day as their feast day. It's not the feast of St. Thomas. The saints of the church have very specific feasts. And you know when the feast of a saint usually is. On the day of his or her death in this world and birth and life in Christ.